23. Really like that song, The Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. It's awesome how God works things out. Tonight, we're going to be talking about not necessarily that phrase, but that thought process of God being the protector, God being the one that we can hide ourselves in, is going to be a thought that ties closely into what we're going to be looking at tonight. The title for tonight's message is, Did They Really Just Do That? Or Did They Really Do That? And we're going to 1 Samuel 23. At this time, you'll see in the beginning and stuff like that, we're dealing with David. We're dealing with David's life. And at this point in David's life, he is no longer, he's past Goliath. He's grown up a little bit. He's fought in the army some, stuff like that. And now he's officially on the run for Saul. He's been on the run from Saul for about 2 to 3 chapters right now. And he's been to the priest, and he's gotten Goliath's sword and all that type of stuff. But then Psalms, 1 Samuel 23 starts the events of David's wanderings and adventures. And for the next 3 to 4 to 5 chapters inside of 1 Samuel, it's going to chronicle a lot of what David's going to be doing while he's running from Saul. But before we hop into the passage of the Bible and stuff like that, this concept we're going to talk about tonight, that's from God's Word, reminds me of something that did happen in my life. And I feel like I like doing this, especially at the beginning, because it helps set the stage and get our mind kind of focused. So when there's a thought in this that reminds me of when I was at school, my senior year, there was lots of things at school that happened that would be considered trendy or this, that, or the other, where a whole bunch of guys, for some reason, would go play spike ball. Or another year, a whole bunch of guys would go play disc golf. Well, my senior year, something very unique happened in that all the guys on school, for the most part, out of all the guys' student body, over half of them were playing a game called Warzone. And Warzone, if you've never heard of it, is a lot like the game of Risk, the one that we were playing. So it was a lot like the game of Risk. If you don't know what Risk is, it's where you have a map of the world and you try to take it over. You get a number of troops and then you roll the dice, and then the troops can advance based on the dice. You can win, you can lose, that type of thing. Warzone was the same sort of way. You would get a certain amount of troops based on territories that you have, and you would put them all down these little troop things, and then they could attack other areas. It's a pretty easy strategy, turn-by-turn based sort of game. It was a lot of fun. And what made it fun was the fact that we could get 10 to 15, even 20 guys on one game at a time. And it was done over your phone. Someone would take their turn, then they would hit that they'd done their turn, and as soon as everybody would do their turn, the computer would then do everybody's turn at the same time. It would show you how everybody was attacking and moving. It was really, really cool, which is why it became popular, because it was a really great way for like 20 guys to hang out over the next week and a half while the game went on. And you'd see people, I did it multiple times, hey, you gonna take your turn? Hey, you gonna do this? Hey, you gonna do that? And you would talk. But the cool thing about this is that you could make alliances with friends. And I remember one particular game, we were playing a map of the Roman Empire. So you had Northern Africa, Central to Southern Europe, you had the Middle East, and I believe it went over to what would be considered modern day Iran. It was Persia, other stuff like that. It went all the way over to Spain. If I remember correctly, may have touched the bottom of Great Britain. And it was that type of map. Well, me and my friend, we both had a lot of troops at the beginning, because the computer does it randomly, gave us both a bunch of troops, him in Northern Africa, Western Northern Africa, me in the Middle East. So I saw him there, and I was like, hey, why don't you be my friend? We're friends already in real life. Let's be friends in the game. And let's team up together, and we'll take out everybody else, and we can just like battle it out there at the end, and we'll see what happens. So I was like, okay, so while I'm stocking up all my troops on the edges and all this stuff, and he's stocking up all the troops on his edges, that's what we do. For a week, this game goes on. Now, we don't play it like every single minute of the day. It's like you play for like 5 minutes and you don't play for like 5 hours. And you play for 5 minutes, that type of thing. So we would play, and as the week went along, we were taking over the whole map. He was going east through Africa, I was going up through Turkey, and I was going up into Europe, and I was just about to breach over into Europe. He was pushing up through the south into Spain and going up through Italy. But because of the way it was structured, he was becoming a lot more powerful than I was. He was getting a lot more bonuses, he was taking out more and more people, he was doing really, really good. I was doing semi-good, But the people I was fighting two or three people where he was only fighting one to two. So I was fighting more troops, more people, that type of thing. And as it went along, we get down to where there's only four people left in the game, and we're two of them. And we're doing really, really good. And all of a sudden, I'm like, hey, I'm going to do this next move. I'm going to push really far in. He knew exactly where all my troops were, where all they were going to be. I told him, I'm going to push right in. I'm going to break this guy inside of his line of defense to where he won't be able to do anything. He goes, sweet, that's awesome. And I was like, that's awesome. Yeah, this is going to be good. We're going to destroy him out. Next three turns, we'll be done. Little did I know is that he turned all of his troops that round. He talked to the other two guys, and he turned all his troops that round, and he broke everything of mine. Every single border, every single everything, and he spearheaded straight into the middle of my territory, cutting both of my sides off to where I could no longer transport troops, all this other stuff, and he destroyed my game. I was like, man, what did you do that for? Come on. He was like, I wanted to win. He goes, and you're my biggest threat right now, and I can take all three of you on at the same time because you made me the most powerful, so you can go. I don't need you. I'm like, wow, okay, thank you. I appreciate that. And needless to say, one of those guys was one of my groomsmen in my wedding, so we still have a friendship today, even though that happened. But that story reminds me a lot of what happens to David here. Because David goes, and he sees a need, and he sees some people that are struggling, and he helps them. They're willing to turn their back right on David, right away, with no problems, no questions. Don't even have to ask. They're just going to do it. So let's go ahead and pray, and we will hop into the passage. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be able to come to church tonight. Thank you for the great time we had in God's house this morning. Thank you for the many blessings that you give us. Please help us tonight, dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, that we would learn and grow. Please help me guide my words, and please use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to start reading inside of verse number 1. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floor. So right here at the beginning, now remember, David's on the run. He's running from Saul. He is a fugitive. He has people that are coming to help him, that are running with him, other people that are not necessarily really good men, other men that King Saul doesn't like, some men that are good that just want to help David. So there's a whole assortment of people that are with David here. And they come and they tell David, he goes, the Philistines are attacking Keilah. They're robbing the threshing floor. So this city of Keilah has a problem. The Philistines are capturing them. The Philistines are taking their food. They're destroying them. They're causing havoc. They're doing all the stuff that normally the Philistines would do. We see this back with Samson and with even in Samuel and other things like that. Whenever the Philistines are there, it seems like they're always taking their food. It seems like they're always like fighting them in this way. They're always trying to take the provision that God's given to the children of Israel. But this city in specific, Keilah, David starts to get a burden for. He says in verse number 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go smite these Philistines? I can just imagine, when David hears this news, David's heart's broken. He goes, ah, man, I killed Goliath. We've pushed back these Philistines. We've done all this work. How in the world are they still fighting and taking over cities? You can see the burden that he has because as soon as he hears this, he goes straight to God in prayer. And he doesn't say, hey, should we go and like let Saul know about this? Or hey, should we go and do this? He's like, should we go up and attack? Should I go and smite these Philistines? And you keep reading. And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. It seems like a pretty straightforward answer. You go and get them. You ask me my opinion. This is God. You ask me what you should do. I'm telling you, go do it. I think this is awesome because we see that David just doesn't get all zealous and just go run in there and do it. He stops and he prays automatically as soon as he hears this need and problem. Which is an amazing thought because we see other people in the Bible, like Joshua, who got excited about beating Jericho. And then what does he do? Just charges into Ai and he struggles. There's other people like Samson who didn't even realize the Holy Spirit was gone from him. And he just runs out as he does aforetime. Then he gets captured. There's people in the Bible who we would even consider great men of faith who would do actions without consulting God. But we see David during this time in his life, first thing he does when he hears about a problem is he consults God for it. Verse number 3, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? I think this is a really fair question here. So these men are with David. He goes, okay, David, I know you're feeling this. I know God's telling you this. But we're scared to just be in Judah. We're hiding in caves. We're hiding in the wilderness. We don't even walk into towns. Why are you asking us to go fight people? We can barely survive as it is. I know that there's a need, but David, come on. David, come on. We can't do this. We can't do this. People want to kill us. But we see the heart that David still wants to help these people, even though it could be a great cost for him. It could cause major problems for him and for the people that are with him. Verse number 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. I think that's awesome. David hears from God, and God tells him, yes, you can go ahead. You can go do it. Go smite them. Go win. And his men are like hesitant about it. And so David goes back to the Lord again. God, what should I do? Should we go smite them? And God gives him his answer again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand. David, you can go. They are yours. You will win. Do not worry. I am with you. I will be with you. You will win. It's okay. Your men, they can be worried. It's okay. They're going to follow you into battle. David wanted to help. Matthew Henry writes, on David's generosity and public spiritedness, he says, though his head and his hands were full of his own business and had enough to do with the little forces he had to secure himself, yet he was concerned for the safety of his country and could not sit still to see them ravaged. Even though his men saw the problems, David saw the bigger problem. My countrymen, the people that I've devoted my life to for fighting, the people that I know God's going to want me to lead later, these people are in trouble and I need to help them. And it's a great thought there, because he's not in a good spot in his life. He's not king. He's not sitting in the palace. He's not even sitting after he's killed Goliath where people think he's a hero and he's a captain. He's a fugitive. Yet he still wants to help. Verse 5. Let's see how God moves. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So God did exactly what he did. So we see how David saw the need and he wanted to do something about it. But then we see how David relied on God, not man, for protection. So David right here prays to God twice. He makes sure this is what God wants him to do. He makes sure that he's not going to put his men in danger. He makes sure he's not going to have a problem here, that he's doing exactly what God wants him to do by helping somebody else, by seeing a need and fulfilling and helping where he can. And then he goes and he does it. And he takes out the Philistines, and the Bible says they had a great slaughter. He killed a whole bunch of them. He then took their cattle too, which I think he did that a little bit as payback for the food that they were stealing from the threshing floor. But then he took the Philistines' cattle and he chased the Philistines out of Keilah and he liberates Keilah. I can just imagine how that would feel. To be a citizen of Keilah, to be there and you're sitting there in bondage, then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, not King Saul, not the army, not nothing like that, David, the renegade who's off with his band of men just come riding in and destroy these Philistines and chase them out of town. Had to be a great thing to watch. Had to be almost inspiring, you'd think, to know that these people just came and helped you when they didn't have to. It's not their job to. But they still saw a need and they wanted to help. Verse 7, and it was told Saul that David was come down to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. So Saul hears about this great thing that David's done, and the only thing Saul can think about is, great, I can capture David now. I can kill David. He's in a city that has gates, and all the gates, they have bars on them. They can drop the bars, and David's stuck. They can't do anything about it. David can't escape. There's no way he can get out of this one. I think it's really interesting, as I was studying this and looking at it and thinking about it, the person who should have been there in the first place was Saul. The person who should have been fighting the Philistines was Saul. But why was Saul not fighting the Philistines? Because he had gotten his focus on the wrong thing. He'd gotten his focus on David. He'd gotten his focus on chasing David all over the country of side of Judah, all over the wilderness, to where he wasn't even focused on the problem that was his job to fix. Somebody else had to fix his problem. The thing that he as king is supposed to protect his people, the key as king is supposed to lead the army to go and fight against these people, said he's leading his army to go fight one of his captains, one of the people that Israel loves. He doesn't even do his job. But then he's excited, and I think it's insane that he gives God the praise for David being in Keilah, which is kind of true. God did tell him to go there. But he thinks that God is going to give David into his hand. Verse number 8. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring hither the ephod. I think it's interesting that you see that Saul is gathering all these people to go and besiege David. He's going to go take down the city. He's going to go, it says besiege. So he's going to go entrench himself in there and keep these people in there until they're willing to give David up. We think of the old time besiegements that normally meant that they cut the water supply off. They cut the food supply off. And we see other times in the Bible how bad some of those times would get, where people would be selling like the head of a donkey for money, for food, and other stuff like that. Inside of, I believe it's 2 Kings. And you see that this man is not worried about his people, his subjects, the people he's supposed to be protecting. He is worried about catching this man so much that he's willing to put other people at hurt and besiege a city and take a city and cut it off from all its resources and sort of like constrain it until it's willing to cough David up, willing to besiege it, fight against his own people, the people he's supposed to be protecting. And the one person that wasn't supposed to help sees a need and helps. It's an awesome thought. It's an awesome thought because there are so many times in our lives that we have the ability to help, that we can see somebody in need, that we can see somebody that needs help. And honestly, it's not our problem. It really isn't. But we as Christians have a choice whether to involve our lives in somebody else's life to help them, or we can take the approach of, it's not my fault. It's not my problem. They did this to themselves and walk away. But I think if we keep on moving along in the story, David right here gives us the secret to why he can keep having victory in his life. Because verse number 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Verse 10, then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. So we see in verse 10. So verse number two, what does David do? He prays. Verse number four, what does David do? He prays to make sure. Verse number 10, what do we see now David doing again? He's praying to God again. Amen. He's establishing a relationship and a pattern with God that whenever he has a problem, whenever he has a need, whenever he has something he's uncertain about, he goes straight to God and he asks God for his opinion. Amen. He asks God what he should do. Why? David wants God to guide him. David can see what happens when other people are guided by other things than God. You can see how Saul's living. When Saul's living in, with a spirit and with an animosity and not being guided by God, Saul's now had the kingdom taken away from him. David right here is seen as someone who, after this great victory, after all this stuff, is David, oh yeah, we're good. These people will never betray us. Oh, we're totally fine. This is amazing. We just won. Saul won't be coming after us. There's so many thoughts that could be there that are totally human. But he says, no. Let me ask God. Let me see what God wants me to do. Verse number 11. He asked the question, which I think is unfathomable. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. He just saved these men from an oppressive country, another nation, another people group. He just saved them. He asked, hey God, will they give me up? Will they send me away? Will they put me in the hand of the man that they know wants to kill me? I think that's insane. If somebody just saved my life, I'm not giving them up to the person that wants to kill them. I mean, obviously not. They just did something amazing for me. Why in the world would I pay them back by having them killed? Like, that's insane to think of a thought like that. But the end of the verse, and the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. The men of Keilah were willing to give David up. The men of Keilah were willing to turn on the one person that saved them. The one person that wasn't even there. I'm like, I read that and I was like, wow, that's insane. That's insane to think that. But David gets ahead of everything. Because imagine if David wouldn't have prayed. It's like, oh yeah, what do we do after a victory? I mean, back in Bible times, even nowadays, when somebody wins, normally there's a party thrown. People are having a good time. People are just there celebrating, enjoying themselves, eating. Because eating's fun. They're sitting there and they're having a great time with their family, maybe playing some games, doing this, doing that. And what's David doing? Oh, Saul might be coming for me. Oh, the people might give me up. Let me pray to God. Let me see what God wants me to do. Let me see here, because I need God to always be directing. I need God to always be moving in my life. I need God to always be there, being the one who directs me. So he prays to God. And he finds out that these men who he just saved, these men who he just changed their lives in a positive way, are about to give him up. So then David makes the choice to leave. Verse 13, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. So, David right here escapes. Only reason why David escapes is because he's continually praying to God. Because he relied on God for his protection, not man. But then God goes even a step further. Because he not only just tells David about it, then God saves David because of his prayers, because of the relationship he had built with him. Verse 14, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in the mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. The end of the verse. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. God himself made sure Saul could not catch David. Amen. Why would he do that? Because David had built a relationship with God. David was a man after God's own heart. And because of those characteristics, God's like, I will protect him. I will defend him. I will make sure he stays safe. I will make sure that no matter what happens, he will be someone that is protected. It's like, wow, it's an awesome thought. It's a little bit of an interesting story, but it's a really awesome thought. But what strikes me most about this story is David's attitude toward those that need help. Because as we look at this, and we go back through and we look at it a little bit, David did not need to help. David didn't have to help. Just like I said earlier, we in our lives, we do not have to help. We can sit back. We don't have to help people. But we as Christians are supposed to help people. We're supposed to help them even spiritually and also physically. If someone needs help, Christians are known as being some of the most benevolent people in the world. Why? Because we have the heart with the Holy Spirit in it. And because of that Holy Spirit, an upgiving of gratitude and generosity should always be upspringing in us, to where whenever we see a problem, we want to help. But I think one of the hardest things about helping, and I've seen it, one of the hardest things about helping is that many times when we help people, especially people that are in the world, they are the people of Keilah. We could bend over backwards, including even breaking our back to do it, to help somebody, and all of a sudden they turn around and they stab you in the back, and they're like, it's not that big a deal. You didn't really mean it. Sure, you helped me out, but you know what? That's in the past. It's no big deal. And we could spend our lives working in helping and investing into people just for them to walk away. But then it becomes about our attitude afterwards. Because David, he had a choice here. When he was leaving Keilah, I was thinking about it. When he was leaving Keilah, he could have done whatever he wanted. He knew these men were going to give up. He could have burned the city to the ground. You're like, oh, David wouldn't do that. Well, if you look two chapters later, when he's with Nabal the Carmelite, and he's with him, and he shears his sheep and stuff like that, and he goes, who's David? I'm not going to pay David for the work he did this summer. David, like, tells his men all to pick their swords up, and they're going to go kill everybody. Like, David did have moments to where he could have sat there and said, Keilah, you're going to give me up? Okay, you know what? I'm taking this and this and this and this. I'm going to burn your city to the ground, because that's what y'all deserve for being ungrateful. He was going to do the same thing to Nabal if his wife, if Abigail, had not come and intervened. But we see here in David, he has the right spirit. He doesn't say, I cannot believe you wronged me. I cannot believe you did this. I cannot believe that you are so ungrateful. He tells his men, okay, we all disappear. All go different ways. We'll meet up. God's protected us. We helped these people. We did a good thing. Just take it for that. Let's leave. We as Christians, we have a choice. We have a major choice. We have a choice to help. Thing is that as Christians, we need to make sure that we stay sensitive. That we stay sensitive to the needs of others around us. Because it's easy to become desensitized. It's easy to be bombarded by so many needs that it's like, okay, they're asking for help again. Or, okay, I cannot believe that they're doing this again. Or, it's so easy to get like, I cannot believe I have to deal with them again. But David, we see here, didn't have to help. Didn't have to do anything. Risked his life, what would become a dangerous situation for him. And he goes, I'm willing to help. Please, let's go help men. Don't worry about the danger. Don't worry about the problem. Don't worry about the fact we can't walk into a Jerusalem without getting shot at by arrows. Let's just go and help this city out. It's easy to worry about ourselves and to look at the problems that could happen by helping somebody else. It's easy to worry about just our problems as well. Because it's easy to focus on ourselves. I can imagine as David, if I was there trying to survive from a king who had an army that was chasing me constantly, you know what I would be doing? I would be getting away from every city as far as I could. I would not be going to a city. I would be staying away as far as I could. I'd be inside some cave somewhere in the wilderness. I'd be inside some hole, hiding on the side of a mountain inside one of these strongholds or something like that. I would not be going and endangering myself. Are you kidding me? That's totally against what our flesh would tell us about self-preservation. But that's not what God wants us to do. As Christians, God wants us to put ourselves out there to help others. Why? Because then we can ultimately help them with the ultimate need that they have in their life, which is salvation. The best way to be able to get into somebody's life, to share with them the gospel, is by helping them in an area that they need. Because it's really easy. I mean, it's not easy to ask someone if they want to go to your church to tell them about salvation. It is a little bit. I mean, like, go up to somebody's door, knock on the door, start talking to them, stuff like that. But what makes them want to listen? Because if somebody comes up and knocks on my door, I'm not listening to them. 90% of the time, I'm going to be like, okay, yeah, okay, I'll talk to you for a second or two, but okay, see you later. Have a nice day. I don't want to talk to them. I understand why people wouldn't want to talk to me at the door. But if someone had a need in a grocery store or something like that, and they asked for help, and you're willing to help, and then now they've opened the door for you to talk to them. Or in other areas of life, if there's needs that are presented, we as Christians have the ability to step in and then use this as a catapult to be able to then launch into a spiritual conversation about Christ. So God wants us, God's will is that we help those that want his help. So we can know what God will want us to do if we keep a good relationship with him. Because the big thing now comes into, if all these people have help, then who do we help? And God wants us to stay focused, and if we have a good relationship with him, he can help us see who we should help. I 100% believe if God would have said to David, don't go to Keilah, David would have been like, okay, I'm not going to Keilah. But because he had a good enough relationship with God, that God was able to tell him, go to Keilah, it will be saved, he went. It's like, well, how does that apply to me? Well, there's many people that need help, that where we can't help everybody because there's not enough hours in the day. But we can pray about who God wants us to help or who God places a burden on our heart for. That's someone we should pay extra special attention to because they might have an opportunity coming up down the road that they don't know about, but God does. And that we might have a greater opportunity to be able to reach out to somebody because God knows down in the future they're going to have this problem that we are there. And if we're sensitive to God, God's like, hey, make sure you're there at this time because they're going to need you. They're going to need help. They're going to need to be able for someone to come along and help them, and this is the perfect time for you to share Christ with them. I think it's amazing how when people have a need, they're so much more willing to listen. And people, when they have a need, they're so much willing to even accept Christ or even the thought of church. Why? Because it's easy to be on your own when you don't have a problem. But when you have a need, it makes you know that there has to be some other way, some other reason to be able to go, that there's somebody out there that can help, but who is it? We as Christians, we're the ones who can show how God wants to help them ultimately with salvation. So, but like I said earlier, the big thing is that it's really hard to keep helping someone when they on purpose betray you, when they on purpose hurt you, when they on purpose look at everything you've done for them and say, no, I don't care about that. I'm going to go do my own thing. I don't care about you. Then the big thing comes into our response. We have two options as Christians. We have the option to become hateful and bitter and not want to ever help again, which just happens sometimes. I know people who have been burnt before, and they're like, no, uh-uh. I mean, what's the old saying? Burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. I'm not going to open myself up again. Are you kidding me? You did it one time. Why in the world would I let it happen again? Well, that's not the attitude of Christ, because we burn Christ every day, every time we sin. Because he's the one who died on the cross, who we're no longer supposed to sin. We're no longer supposed to live in our flesh, because he's the one who paid for the price. And yet we turn our backs every time on him that we sin every single day. And he doesn't have an attitude of hate towards us. He hates our sin, but he doesn't have an attitude of hate towards us. He has an attitude of love. We as Christians have the greatest opportunity that when people fight back against us, when people turn their backs on us, we have the greatest opportunity to show love. I think a great example of this is right here, but also Jesus in the garden. When Judas comes and he betrays Jesus with a kiss, what does Jesus call Judas? He calls him friend. Although Jesus knows everything he's about to suffer, he still calls Judas friend. Why? Although Judas spits in the face of everything Jesus has done, Jesus still wants to reach Judas, even though Judas isn't going to have it. We in our lives, we have many people that we want to help. And some people take it, and it's a great opportunity for us to witness. Then again, there's many other people that we will help that will not. They will take the help and just use and abuse us. We as Christians need to make sure we have the right attitude towards that. Because if a Christian acts fleshly, it gives the world a reason not to be saved. If we act fleshly, it gives the world a reason not to want to be saved. Because why in the world would I want to act like that? Why in the world would I want to be? They say that they're different. This story with David and Keilah. This event in David's life is a great reminder that we as believers need to keep moving forward. No matter the stress or problems or situations of our life, we need to act as Christ would act. We need to look for needs and help those that have needs. And if there's a problem, if there's something else in our life that comes up, we need to take that need to Christ and keep moving forward. Why? Because there's somebody else who's going to need help. Somebody else who's also going to need someone to come along and help carry their cross, their burden. We should not act out of fear or anger, but we should let our relationship with God guide us to know how we should act. The problem is that it's easy to talk to God and follow him and help others when things are going good in our life, and to help others when they're nice to us back and appreciative. But it's hard to do it when we worry about our own problems, or when someone on purpose is antagonistic toward our help. So in your life today, I would think about it. God's challenged me in my heart about it. Do I have a heart that wants to help others? I sure hope so. I like to think so. But do I have a heart that wants to help those that have hurt me? That's an extra step forward that's hard. Because when someone hurts me, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to be around them. Like, who does? Who wants to be around someone who's mean to you? Like, you walk away from those people. You don't hang out with them. But God has given us the opportunity as Christians to change the whole narrative of how the world can view those type of relationships, where we can still show them love even when they don't deserve it. So in your life today, think about it. Look around in your life, see who has a need that might need help. And also think about some of those people that may have burned you in the past that still need help, but it's hard to give them help. If there's somebody like that in your life, pray to God and ask him to help you. I know David prayed and asked God to help him over and over again. We see it in Psalms, things that he struggled with. God's willing and ready to help each and every one of us with whatever problem we have in our life. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us be able to come to church. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for how you move, guide, and direct in our lives. Please help us, dear Heavenly Father, that we would stay sensitive to you, that we'd stay sensitive to your leading. Please help us, dear Heavenly Father, that we would live a life that we honor and glorify to you. Please help us, dear Heavenly Father, that we would not be held back by bitterness and wanting to help others that have already hurt us, but that we would also, dear Heavenly Father, be on the lookout for those who need help. Even in the time that we live in now, with those that are on us that we don't even know, look for those that need help. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the amazing blessings that you've given us, and thank you for helping us in a way that nobody else could. In Jesus' name, amen.